you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to go ahead and open that up to John chapter 17. It's our text for today as we will look at the whole chapter of this beautiful priestly prayer that Jesus prays for us. We are drawing, as we have now for many weeks, toward the end of Jesus' time here on earth in the Gospel of John, and yet before his arrest that we will look at next week, Jesus stops and prays. He stops and just everything that he's doing, stops everything that's going on all around him. And you know, we've been talking for this for weeks about what's been going on all around him. And he stops and he prays. Now, many people have referred to our passage today as probably one of the most sacred passages in the Gospels. It's been revered for a long time. It's been studied for centuries. It's been dissected. It's been debated. Why did Jesus pray at this point? Why did we get such a detailed account of the prayer? Because if you think maybe Jesus spoke this out loud, maybe he didn't, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have it here in front of us. We believe God's word is perfect and is inspired. And so whatever that case may be, however it was chosen, it's here for us. And so it must have meaning. When something is here and we can learn from it, we'll do well to spend our time on it today. John Calvin, who was a great theologian many centuries ago, read this prayer many times and wrote on it several times and said, what he sees here is the beauty of Jesus' ministry is not just action. That was very important, right? He had action to do. He healed. He spoke truth. He did all these things. But he also stopped often, didn't he? And prayed. Lord, we get busy sometimes and we toil and we work and we do and we go and we never stop. Jesus, our Savior, our example, stopped and prayed. I was reading that this week and I thought, Lord, if nothing else, when I read through this, give me just a moment to realize sometimes how much I forget to pray. How much I forget to just stop. And in this prayer, what we're going to see is this prayer is all about the glory of God. You're going to see this. I'm going to refer to it over and over again, the glory of God. And the basis of our work and the basis of our ministry and even the basis of our lives, we often get so wrapped up in ourselves and what we're doing and how we're doing and our circumstances, and we neglect the glory of God. And Jesus is going to remind us today that our worthiness, our worth, our value, our success, whatever you want to do, is not found in our own worthiness, but in his. And today, again, I'm going to show you these 26 verses. I'm going to read them to you in just a minute. They're powerful. And I'm going to preach through a message, and I'm going to share some things that I've learned this week with you. And then then 2 weeks later, I probably could go back and read this again, and God might show us something new. It's that rich. So can I tell you today, I'm just probably going to scratch the surface on what all God is saying to us here. I want to encourage you in your own time to pray through this, read through this as well, and see what it is that God reveals to you. So let's read it together. I want you to understand, Jesus is saying this. Jesus is praying this. And so that makes those words just all the more powerful as we look at them today. So let's look, John chapter 17, 1 through 26. Words will be here if you don't have a Bible there with you. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, and you have given me, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you've sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I want to encourage you to leave your Bibles open as we look at this prayer together. It's pretty easy to kind of differentiate the three divisions inside of this prayer. The first section of the prayer, Jesus prays in the first five verses for the completion of his mission. He's praying for, really, some people would say himself. I like to think more he's actually praying for just the glory of God in the completion of his mission. The second section, kind of verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples, those 11 specific men that had walked with him on this journey. And then in the end of the chapter, and I'll get to this at the end of my message, he prays for you and for me. He prays for us. And we'll explore all that that means as we get to that section. But the first word of Jesus' prayer is vital. If you look at the first word of the prayer, the part that's there in the second half of verse 1, he looks up toward heaven, which is a gesture of reverence and awe and wonder, and he says the word, Father. Now the word Father to us in our prayers is very common. A lot of people use the word a lot. Father, 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 Father. Say it over and over and over again. The word here is an intimate term. And many of you have been in church for a long time. You heard the word Abba, Daddy. This term of this intimate knowledge that existed there. And you may think, well, that's great. I know that, and that's very common for me, and I want to pray to God, my Abba, my Father, and you should. But what's so significant about what Jesus was doing here is that's not at all the way that the world at this time viewed God. The world at this time, if you remember from your Old Testament history, would not even speak the name of God. They wouldn't even write it in its pure form. They had removed God from this intimate relationship and taken him to this otherness. Now, don't get me wrong. That's an Old Testament lesson for another day about the holiness of God. But there has to be this reverential awe for God, yes. But Jesus is introducing this intimacy, this Abba, Father, Daddy language. And this is the way God had intended it in the garden, hadn't he? As they Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God. And Jesus, you see right here, even in his words, is reestablishing through what he is about to do this intimacy with God. Abba. 21 prayers in the Gospels of Jesus that we have recorded. Every single one of them uses this word, Father. Abba. I don't think that's by accident, do you? So Jesus begins by simply looking with his eyes up toward heaven, perhaps even stretching out his hands and saying, Father. Father, glorify your Son. The hour has come. It's now time. We've talked, the hour wasn't ready. The hour wasn't ready. Now it's come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Everything that Jesus is praying in this prayer is about the glory of God. If you look back one page maybe in your Bible, maybe two, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. Judas had betrayed him and had left the room. And the beginning of all that we've been studying the last couple weeks is said in John 13:31. John 13:31, Judas had gone out of the room, and Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. We're right back where we started. The glory of God. Jesus is praying, God, what I'm about to do is, I know what's coming. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was going to give his life. God, in all of this, I'm praying for the glory of God. And what does the glory of God bring? You see it here in verse 2. It brings eternal life. It brings eternal life, it says, to those that you've given him. We studied a few weeks ago, I won't recap, but everything has been given to the Son. All authority has been given from God to the Son. He holds the power of life and death, and we studied about all that that meant. And here he says he also has the power, because of what he's about to do, and to give eternal life. This eternal life is a gift of God. It's the gift of the Son. And Christ is the one that can give it, and we know this, and you understand the gospel and all that this means, but we often misunderstand eternal life because we often only think of eternal life as time, like this time. Eternal life that never ends. That'll keep you awake at night, right? Never ending. It's interesting here how Jesus in his prayer defines eternal life and how it has actually nothing to do with time. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life. Okay, it sounds like he's going to define it. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's a powerful verse. Verse 3 tells us that eternal life is not just about quantity, is it? It's about quality. It's knowing God. It's what we were designed to do from the beginning, wasn't it? Was to be in a relationship with God. And for us, eternal life has certainly become much more of just, I don't want to die. I don't want to ever die. Jesus is saying to us right here, I'll give you more than just not dying. I'll give you eternal, everlasting relationship with the one true God and Jesus Christ, it says, whom you have sent. See, eternal life, Jesus is teaching them, is not the end of the journey, is it? It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of all that God has for us. And God is going to be glorified in the completion of the work that Jesus is about to do. It's significant many times when we look at this verse in light of what Jesus says on the cross. His last words on the cross, as he's dying, you know this, he says, it is finished. And we often think that only refers to his physical death. Well, that's it. My physical death is done. Look back at all that Jesus has said in all the Gospels. He's not just talking about that. He's saying, what I came to do is done. It is finished. changes the way we think about that, doesn't it? Because he's talking about, I've now made a way for eternal life. Jesus says in verse 5, and I'm going back to where I was before. I was with the Father. I'm going back there. And we talked about all that that meant. Jesus descended from heaven and is now going to ascend back and sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, that's Jesus' prayer for his work, for the completion of his mission. He's praying, Lord, be glorified. Father, show them eternal life. Father, all that you do, I want to finish and carry out the work. He is absolutely working his way toward the cross. Now, the second section is a little more applicable to us because obviously he was the only one that could do that work. There's nothing that we could do in that work. There's nothing that we could do to take his place. That was his work to be done. Next, he begins to pray for his disciples, these 11 guys that had walked with him, these guys that had picked, and these are normal guys, right? Fishermen, tax guys, who knows what, just normal guys, real flesh and blood guys that we read here in this section that God had given to Jesus. Jesus had pulled them out of the world, both literally and spiritually. He had taken them from death to life and all that that meant, and he brought them into his inner circle. And everything we read, Jesus said, everything that's God's is mine, and everything that's mine is God's, and all of this. And there's a lot of reciprocal because we've talked about the oneness of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what he did with these guys is he gave them some knowledge. He gave them some knowledge of who he was and of his words and his teachings. And we know from reading the scriptures in John that their understanding was limited, wasn't it? They couldn't grasp every bit of it just yet. They couldn't grasp everything. We found out a few weeks ago that there was going to be the Holy Spirit that would ultimately come and teach them things later that they would understand. But at this point, they had all the knowledge that Jesus could give them. And I love verse 8. Jesus says, look at this. I've given them the words, Jesus said, that you gave me, talking to the Father. And they've received them. They've come to know the truth that I came from you. But the end is significant of this verse. And they believed that you sent me. See, what sets them apart, what sets us apart, is not where we come from, or how smart we are, or how much knowledge we have. It's that we believed, right? See, one day for me, that happened. I realized who I was and what I needed. And I believed on Jesus Christ was the only one that could save me. That's where Jesus says, "This, I pray for these guys. I know that they don't understand it all yet. I know that they're not fully aware of all that's going to happen, but I know that they believe in me and that they trust in me." Now, what does Jesus pray for them specifically? Because I realize you're not one of the 11, neither am I. Okay, you're like, okay, how does this apply to me? I'm not one of the 11. I wasn't there. There are some universal truths to this because Scripture in other places teaches that we are also disciples of Christ if we follow after and believe after him. I don't want you to read too much into this because it was prayed specifically for them, but I don't believe that it's any accident that Jesus also prays these things that would apply to us. And so the first thing that he prays for his disciples, and I believe prays for us, is that they would be protected, that they'd be protected from the enemy. Look at verse 9. I'm praying for them. Pretty simple. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Now, this is not saying Jesus doesn't love the world. You got to read the whole Bible, okay? He's saying right here, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them, those you gave me. They're yours. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Father, I'm coming to you. Keep them in your name. You see this idea of protection, this idea of keeping. They are in the world. I'm leaving this world. He's praying against a very real enemy, the devil. He's praying against a very real enemy, which is disunity. He's praying for all these prayers against these daunting enemies that they face. And it's interesting that it points to me sometimes of the trivial and selfish prayers that I pray. Because see, what Jesus is doing here is he's really praying and interceding for people that he really loves. Lord, I know that when they walk out of this place, when I'm gone, when my presence is gone, they're going to get attacked. They're going to get beat up by the world. Father, would you protect them? The enemy is real. He prowls around, we read, like a roaring lion. Father, would you watch over them? Would you guard them? Would you keep them in my name? Would you keep them in your name? Would you protect them? Verse 11 and 12 both say, in your name. You remember the psalm, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're saved. Lord, keep them in the power of your name. Lord, give them joy for the work that they've got to do. It's going to be hard. There's going to be difficult days, but Father, would they find their joy in you? Would they be dedicated? Lord, would you make them dedicated? Would you make them, even though the world is a threatening place and everything's going to, when I die, they're all going to scatter. We saw that last week. Everybody's going to scatter and go their own way. Lord, would you make them dedicated? And you often think, when you come to a point like this, when you pray for the disciples, this is the point where we realize that the world is tough and the world is evil, so we should build a compound or something like that, right? Like right out here on the Grace property, we should put some walls up, maybe get some, you know, guards, and we'll all move in there, and it'll be happy family, right? Till one of you burns dinner or something like that, right? You're like, we'll just go and separate ourselves because, man, the world's going to throw all this stuff at us. Listen, if somebody tries to convince you to do that, I want you to come back to this passage, okay? Come back here and let's read God's word together. Here's what it says, okay? It's not saying we leave the world. What does it say in verse 18? As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. He's not saying take us out of the world. He's saying, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out. Father, I'm not praying that they be removed from the world. I'm leaving. They're going to be here. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, there's work to be done. And that work's not going to happen in isolation. Father, would you keep them dedicated? You'll see a word that's kind of a churchy word that I want to define for you a minute in verse 17 and verse 19. In the ESV, it says sanctify. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Verse 19, they may be sanctified in the truth. So how do we live in the world but not of it? It's through this word sanctify. It's a Hebrew root word, which means to be set apart, to be different. Not to be weird, okay? I didn't say that. It's talking about holiness and righteousness, isn't it? The world does this and they say it's right. I'm asking you to be sanctified. I'm asking you to be separate. I'm asking you to be separate from sin and dedicated to righteousness and holiness. And this is the part sometimes that we miss. We want to live in the world but not of it, but yet we want to start to look like the world so much that the people can't tell any difference. And Jesus says right here, I'm not calling you to be like the world. I'm telling you to live in the world, but to be sanctified, set apart. That's what Jesus has been talking about for 17 chapters here. This is not new to the disciples. This shouldn't be new to us. Lord, call us to a dedication to holiness, to righteousness, to right living. I got to get to the last section. I could talk on that for a lot more, but I'm going to talk about this part because I love this. I want you to think about this. If you hear nothing I say, hear me in this, okay? In the last section of chapter 17, Jesus prays for you. I believe that, okay? I believe that as God, he saw across the expanse of time It says here, Lord, I don't just pray for these, but I pray for all of those who would believe in me through their word. That's generations and generations of Christians. If you're here today and you're in Christ, right here, or one day, like I say, this is humbling when you think about this. The Son of God stopped and he prayed for me. He prayed for you. I've had a lot of good people pray for me in my life, okay? There will be none better than this. Pray for me. So what he prays to me in this section is pretty significant, isn't it? I should listen to this. What did Jesus, if Jesus was here, what would he pray for me? I think he'd pray this, because it shows, this is what he did. This is what he did in his final hours on earth. So I'm going to, if you're a note taker, I'm going to share the three things that he prays for us. Three things that he prays for us in this final section of John chapter 17. The first thing Jesus prays for us is he prays for unity. You'll notice he prayed the same thing for the disciples. Disciples, I pray that you'd be unified. Christians of all generations, I pray that you'd be unified. Now I wonder why in the world God would spend time praying for unity. You guys ever spent time in a group of more than two people? You ever spent time in a group of more than one person, as a matter of fact, right? Do we struggle with unity? You bet we do. Why? We're selfish. I am. I don't like when people move my stuff. I don't like you to touch my stuff. We do. Jesus knew this, didn't he? He knew it for his disciples. Disciples, you need to be unified because everybody's going to come after you. He said to all of us, you've got to be unified because guess what? That temptation's not going to go away. The selfish temptations are never going to go away. Jesus prayed for us. Now, you think, there's no way I can do this. People annoy me. Look, I'm just trying to keep it together in my family, much less all these yahoos here at church. How am I going to have unity, Lord? I have really good news for you. You can't do it. You're like, well, that's horrible news. No, you can't do it. But he can. Look at the verses here in front of us. Jesus prays here, beginning in verse 20, verse 21, that they may all be one. Now, this second part's important, verse 21. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And what does that mean? That's a supernatural unity, isn't it? The unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all these things we've talked about. The unity that comes even among us as brothers and sisters in Christ can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. I talked about this last week as we talked about resources for the work. How can we do these things? By the power of the Spirit and the power of the Son. That's how we have unity. I got to love people that aren't like me. I've got to do things for the sake of the gospel with people that might not do things like I do things. And left to my own self, I would never do that. Because I'd only want to do it my way. And Jesus says, you don't have to. Just like the Father and I are one, just like the Spirit, the Father and the Son are joined together, I can join you together. Now, the church has not done a great job with this through the centuries, have we? He didn't say, you can give up on this when you get to 2019. It's good. You got far enough. Church, we got to keep working on this, okay? Why? You saw it there in verse 21. The end of verse 21 says, we have this unity. Don't miss this part. So that the world may believe that you sent me. We share the gospel. We share the truth of Jesus when we are unified. That didn't end, okay? that's still important. Because what I stand up and preach today can be absolutely contradicted by what we go out and live in the world. Understand, the cry of our mouth might be unity, but folks, we got to go out and live it. Second thing Jesus prays for us, Jesus prays for the mission. This whole section is permeated with the mission. Father, I want people to know. I want people to know. I want them to see you. I want you to see who you are, God. I want you to understand that. I want people to come to belief in you. Jesus has this love for the world, this love for those, and we talked about the world were the very people that rejected him, and he prays for his disciples, Lord, would you keep them in the mission? He prays for us, would you keep their eyes focused on the mission? Lord, would you help them to proclaim who I am? Would you help them to proclaim what I've done? With all of these things, all of this proclamation, Jesus said, Lord, keep this on their lips. Keep it on their hearts. Keep it on their minds. And lastly, and we're right back to the beginning, he prays for the glory of God. He prays for the glory of God. Father, I desire, verse 24, that they also may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you love me. Oh, Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. You notice something about this? The things Jesus prays for us? I say this just as I was thinking through this week. Do you notice something about this? All of this prayer, there's not a single prayer for me, like for myself. Because most of the time what I pray is, Lord, help me with this. Lord, give me this. Lord, answer this petition of mine. Lord, you understand, that's where we are. This is what Jesus prayed for us. And I don't know about you, I'm going to take this prayer. There's other prayers too. Don't just take this prayer. You need to look at all of Jesus' prayers, because I believe he models for us, even in the Lord's Prayer and in this, what we should pray for. So I'm going to ask you today, simple response today. This is it. I'm done. Could you spend some time today, this morning, this week, praying like Jesus prayed? Lord, I pray for the unity of our church. Do you realize if you don't pray for the unity of our church, the devil's going to attack? He's already attacks. He's going to keep attacking. We need to be praying for the unity of our church. Would you pray for the mission? We don't just gather here to gather here. We gather here because Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples and tell all the nations the good news of a Savior. And would you pray that everything we do is for the glory of God? And then you say, well, what about me? What about, I got to pray about my stuff, right? Maybe another time, okay? I'm just saying right now, Lord, help me to get out of my own way. The Son of God stopped and prayed this for me. Lord, would you help me pray like that today? Would you help me to think about the glory of God? Let's bow together for just a moment. Just ask that... Just ask we take just a second, let God's word speak to us. Maybe today you just need to know that you were prayed for. Maybe today you just need to know that you were loved and that Jesus thought of you. Maybe that's just what you needed to hear today. Maybe you're here today and this prayer has reminded you of how selfish that your prayer, I know it did for me this week. Lord, forgive me how selfish my prayers are so many times. This morning, maybe you just need to pray, Lord, call me to pray. Call me, Father, to pray for unity, to pray for the mission, pray for your glory. So God, we simply come to you now and we just ask that you speak directly into our hearts and speak into, Lord, our minds, what it is that you want to teach us from your word today. God, it's overwhelming sometimes to think that I was on the mind of Christ that day. So Lord, if I know that he prayed for me in that way, Lord, would you call me to strive for the things that he called us to strive for? And Lord, would you forgive me when I focus my mind and my heart's attention on other things? God, would you call us to pray today? Doing is good and action is good, but God, sometimes we just need to stop. Lord, help us to do that just in the next few moments. We love you, Lord. We pray your presence in this time of response. In Jesus' name today.